Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
Let us pray together. Our gracious Father God, we come to you this morning with hearts filled with thanksgiving. And Lord, as I survey the wondrous cross, I'm just so reminded of the wonderful sacrifice Jesus has paid for us. So, Father, turn our attention toward you just now. We ask that you would empty our mind of any distraction, any worry, any concern. May we lay those at the foot of the cross just now as we pause to invoke your presence. Father, we want you to feel welcomed here. We want you to be welcomed in each of our hearts. So, Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for responding to our prayers. Thank you for this special appointment that we have with you each and every Sabbath. Father, please send your Holy Spirit to fill our hearts and your heavenly host to fill every empty space in this sanctuary. May we truly sense the presence of our God. For we pray these things in his holy name. Amen.
Time for the children's story.
All right, you ready for the story, Aaron? You ready for the story? Well, I'm not really going to tell you a story this morning. Is that okay?
No.
Matthew's like, I don't know. I wanted a story, Pastor. What's up with that? Well, we're going to talk about something very important, and it's not so much a story as it is a lesson this morning. This morning, we are going to talk about the rules for when you sit at the table and eat. Do any of your families have special rules that when you come to sit at the table and it's time to eat a meal together, do any of you have special rules that you follow? Well, you may have after today. Mom and Dad may want to adopt some things. Chuck's saying, kinda. Well, we'll see. Well, we have a few rules at our table. One of the rules that we have at our table, are y'all ready? Okay. If you're listening, you'll hear something special today, okay? We have a few rules at our table. And the first rule is when you're eating, once you've taken your spoon or your fork or whatever, however you got the food in your mouth, once you've started chewing, should your mouth be open like this? Like a mule eating briars? Huh? You ever seen a mule eat briars? Or a horse or something, they just kind of flop their gums and their mouths open and stuff falling out everywhere. God's given us a little more control over our mouths, hasn't he? So when we put our food in there, how should we chew? We should chew, let the lips stay together. And so in order for the lips to stay together while you're chewing, what should you probably not do when you have food in your mouth? You probably shouldn't talk. You're sitting there, hey, how are you? And stuff's falling down the front of your, yeah, it's all over the floor, it's on the table. So one of the rules we have at our table, at our house, is, hey, when you take a bite, chew that up so that you don't share your chewing process with everybody else around the table. Okay? Another thing that we encourage our children not to do is to eat too fast. Do you know what happens when you eat too fast? You're sitting there and you're just pounding the food down. Well, there's maybe certain times in life you have to do that. The military was one of those times. They didn't give you a lot of time to eat, so you had to just keep your head down and keep eating. Okay, but you guys aren't in the military, okay? So as you're eating, you know, don't sit there and just piddle around, but don't cram it down your face. Because you know what happens when you just shovel it in and you're trying to eat it so fast? Do you know what happens? Well, you get air trapped down inside your stomach, and air wants to come out. And it will come out in the form of a noise that's not appropriate when you're in good company, or any company, okay? And so we encourage our children, slow down a little bit. Enjoy your food. Sometimes, and I had this problem when I was growing up, Zach, that I was kind of like a chipmunk. I thought I had to have every bit of what was in my plate in my face. And so I would be sitting there, my jaw's just packed. And I've tried very hard not to pass on that trait to my children. But they may have gotten a little bit of it. Something else see this chair. Another rule that we have at our table. Now, our table is a little different. It's not a standard kind of dining room table. It's called a gathering table. So our table sets up a little higher, about this high, not down here. And so our chairs aren't this height. Our chairs sit up about like this. They're a gathering table height. And me being a man of not short, of tall stature, my feet don't touch the ground, nor do my children's feet touch the ground when we're sitting at the table. So we're sitting there, and if we're sitting in our chair properly, our feet just dangle, and it's happy, and everybody's nice. But the tendency for some in my household is that because these chairs set up a little higher, I like to sit on the edge, they say. And what happens when you want to sit on the edge of a chair that's a little easier to tip? It makes it want to do what? Tip over. So half the time I may look over and somebody may be trying to sit like this in their chair while they're... Right? So you get this horrible combination of someone... And then they're trying to have a conversation and they're tilted back on one leg of their chair and it's a disaster waiting to happen. Because if you lean back enough in a chair or tilt it from side to side enough, eventually somebody's going to take a spill, aren't they? Yeah, that's what's going to happen. Thank you. So why would I tell you about table manners today? The reason, now pay attention, the reason I tell you about table manners is because there's another table that we come to today. This is a very special table, isn't it? It's not special because it's made out of magical wood. There's no such thing. It's not special because of where it sits in the sanctuary. This table is special because of the service that it is used to perform. Now, a lot of times I have young people, they say to me, Pastor, why can't I take part in communion? It's just not fair that all you adults every once in a while get to have a nice snack during church. I've actually had young people say that to me because they may not understand that this food, this bread that's in these small trays, and there's wine, non-alcoholic wine, grape juice, here in the middle. Some of our young people seem to think that's just a snack for the big people. But I want you guys to have a better understanding. So help me out. And I'd like for you to raise your hand to respond. Okay, so let's be organized. Why do we have this bread on the communion table? George, what do you think? Why do we have this bread? What does it stand for? What does it represent?
It represents the body of Jesus.
Very good. Did you guys hear what George said? George said very accurately and appropriately, he said that this bread, it represents the body of Jesus. That's awesome. That's exactly what it stands for. So when you see the adults taking that piece of bread, they're not just getting a snack for church once a quarter. They're taking that bread because Jesus said, take this bread and eat. This represents my body. My body is going to be given as a sacrifice to take away your sins. Now, we come to our unfermented wine. What does it stand for? Speak up. It represents the blood of Jesus. Now, why would it represent the blood of Jesus? It represents the blood of Jesus because it was His blood that was spilled out when He was nailed to the cross that takes away our sins. And so, guys, I want you to recognize that there are certain manners that you and I need to have when we come to this table. And you have to be at a place in your life, and your mom and dad, or aunt and uncle, grandma, grandpa, whomever you live with. Girls, are you paying attention? This is the important part. Okay, I want you to catch this. You need to be at a spot in your life, a place in your life, where you know what these things mean and that how important that they are. Now, there's nothing magical about unleavened bread, flat bread like crackers. There's nothing magical about grape juice, but there's symbols that Jesus asked us to use to remember His sacrifice. And so we shouldn't come to this table with anger in our heart, We shouldn't come to this table with disobedience in our heart. In other words, we shouldn't be spiritually chewing our food and burping and tilting our chair at the table, should we? We should be letting Jesus have total control of our lives. So young people, I want to ask you this morning, how many of you want Jesus to help you have good table manners at home and good table manners spiritually when it comes time for communion? How many of you want to have those good table manners? I certainly do too.
It's time now for our scripture reading. If you'd please turn in your Bibles with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 to 18. We'll be reading 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 through 18. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech, unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. But their minds were blinded, for until this day the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their hearts. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding, as in a mirror, in the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord.
Good morning, church family. Happy Sabbath to you. What a blessing to be in the house of the Lord. Amen? I always look forward to communion service. It's like that fresh start all over again, isn't it? That opportunity to begin again, to have that deep reconnection with our God. And I'm glad that you're here today to share in this service with me. I'd ask that you please bow your heads with me as we begin with a word of prayer. Loving Father, Lord, I humbly stop just now to ask that you would please speak through me, that you would give me the words from on high to share this message in such a way that it will challenge in a positive way each of us on some level of our Christian experience. Father, may I be but your mouthpiece. Please send your Holy Spirit to take a coal from the altar. Anoint my lips today that they might be clean because of what Jesus has done in my life. Father, anoint the hearts and ears of my brothers and sisters that they might hear a message today in due season that you have prepared for them. Bless us now as we spend this time together, for I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. One thing that has been very challenging on some levels and interesting on other levels for our family to adapt to here in Michigan is a topic that most people seem to dwell upon at least once a day, and that's the weather. I have been just amazed at how quickly and how drastically the weather can change in Michigan. Has anybody else noticed that? A few of you have been paying attention, yeah. And one of the sayings that I have, Randy, adapted into my vocabulary, you know, I'm a transplant up here, is they say, if you don't like the weather, wait 5 minutes. This brother knew exactly where I was headed with that. Yeah. If you don't like it, wait 5 minutes. And I have decided that not only do I need to have a pair of long pants, long sleeve t-shirt, light jacket, but I also probably need to have flip-flops, a t-shirt, and shorts ready at any given moment, so that you're prepared for whatever comes along, right? And it's just been something that we have been acutely attuned to this week because our house is not equipped with air conditioning. And so when it's close to 100 degree heat index outside, that seems to just be like an oven inside our little stone home that was built 110 years ago. It traps the heat. I'm not the only person who's ever taken the time, of course, to pay attention to weather and its various patterns. It's something that has intrigued mankind since who knows when, for ceaseless ages, I'm certain. And there are some who have even dedicated their life to the study of weather and its patterns, the meteorologists, right? And they tell us with intense accuracy what the weather's going to be from day to day, right? Well, it's not exactly an exact science, I would say, at least from my basic understanding. It was interesting. Back in May, I had the opportunity to take a motorcycle safety course with my dear friend and fellow elder here, Brother Tony. And I remember Tony walking up to the instructor one morning, and we had the greatest week you could imagine to be outside on a motorcycle. I think it was, what, 43 and rainy. And steady winds at about 20, 25 miles an hour most of the week. And a nice light drizzle and rain just. And the instructor, this guy, the instructor's a hardcore motorcycle guy. I mean, if you were to look at a Harley ad, you'd see this guy's face, I think. He's been riding, what, over 40 years, he told us? Wonderful guy. Really knowledgeable about motorcycles. Well, one morning we came out and. So I just trying to strike up conversation with him. I said, so what do you think the weather's going to be like today, Clyde? He reaches down into his pocket, struggles to find a coin, comes out with it. He said, you tell me. So he's been in Michigan a while too. But there was somebody else in history who thought that there was more predictability to weather and its various patterns. There was a guy by the name of Edward Lorenz, L-O-R-E-N-Z, who was a professor at Massachusetts Institute of Technology, MIT, the famous school of mathematics, engineering there. And so Dr. Lorenz, in studying weather patterns, he began to think of them differently than most people did at his time. You see, most people during his era studied weather patterns in a linear fashion. Their models all followed a linear fashion, along a line. But Lawrence said, why would we study something in a linear fashion that follows anything but a straight line? Makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? So he started introducing new ideas and new theories for understanding weather. And in 1972, Lawrence wrote an academic paper. And you know the titles for these academic papers are usually as long as your arm, right? If you ever have to do cite sources in your schoolwork, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Well, Lorenz wrote a paper entitled Predictability, : if he'd have stopped at predictability, he would have been fine. But predictability, : does the flapping of a butterfly's wings cause a tornado in Texas? And this book, or this research paper, this academic paper, has become known just by the butterfly effect. And of course, there have been various movies and Hollywood garbage. I'm not here to elaborate on that. I'm here to talk about Lorenz's paper. Okay. Basically, the premise behind the subtitle there of predictability, Lorenz was asking the question, could something so small as the gentle flapping of a butterfly's wings have such an effect on a system, in this case, the weather? Can it have such a profound effect as that small thing is introduced into that system, and then that small change builds momentum and eventually causes something so catastrophic and so damaging as a tornado? Now that's a pretty powerful thought, isn't it? To ask the question, can something so small have such a deep and profound effect? While I'm not here to debate the scientific validity or try to disprove or support Lawrence's research, I think that we can take that question and apply it to the life of the Christian. And in considering how this might apply to our Christian experience, I want to take your mind back to an angel. An angel whose Latin names come together to to say Lucifer, Lux Pharos, the light bearer. In heaven, Lucifer, was he a high-ranking or low-ranking angel? This brother was not only the high-ranking angel, he was the highest-ranking angel. And he was only second to the Son of God. And he became arrogant. He became puffed up. He became proud. He became unhappy with his standing in heaven. So much so that he sought to exalt himself above the Most High God. Lucifer began to have doubt in his heart. He began to say to himself, God's rules, God's laws are arbitrary. And not only are they arbitrary, but they're just unjust. They're not put in place to make me happy. They're put in place to restrict my happiness. Now think about this. Had Lucifer gone up to, let's just say, Gabriel. You're Gabriel now, Tony. I've made you a woman in times past. I'm sure you're happy to be a male angel. He said he appreciates that. So let's say I'm Lucifer for just a moment. And had I come up to Gabriel and said to him, you know, God's just absolutely nuts. I mean, these laws that he have are just crazy. Why don't we just get out of here? Why don't we go start our own kingdom and let our kingdom grow above God's kingdom? What do you say, Gabriel? Let's do it. How do you think Gabriel would have responded to something so overt, something so in your face against God? Gabriel would have shut him down instantly. Satan used a much more subtle and a much more obscure approach. His murmurings were ever so slight. And so as he went around to the body of angels there in heaven, he would simply seek to sow small seeds of doubt. Gabriel, I wonder if there's more to life than what God's told us about. That's an interesting thought, isn't it? That's very subtle, isn't it? But behind that was a very devious plan. I would submit to you this morning, friends, that Satan's subtle murmurings in the courts of heaven were a spiritual butterfly effect. It was but a small flapping, not of wings, but of gums. Do they say that up here? Down south, they say someone's just flapping their gums when they're talking and you don't really shouldn't be listening to them. Did they say that up here? Nobody, I'm not getting any north and south. People are just kind of looking at me like I've got three heads. So down south, they say something you don't want to hear. Somebody's just flapping their gums. And so I would submit to you that Satan's subtle murmurings were that proverbial flapping of the gums that began to sow small seeds in the hearts of other angels. Now, what type of tornado did that spiritual butterfly effect yield? We don't have to speculate. We don't have to guess. We're not going to turn there right now, but I would draw your minds back to Revelation chapter 12. In Revelation chapter 12, we are told very clearly, aren't we, Drew, how that small murmuring grew into a tornado of disobedience, not only in the heart of Lucifer, who became known as Satan, the adversary, Satan, but also in the hearts of one-third of the heavenly host. We read there in Revelation chapter 12 that there was war with Satan and his angels and Michael and his angels, right? Who prevailed, friends? Can you praise God this morning? And we're told there that sadly, Satan, the dragon, that serpent of old, and one-third of the stars, code word for angels, were swept out of the heavens. And how did it begin? It began, John, with one small doubt, one small step, one small flapping that grew into a spiritual tornado whose havoc is still being laid out upon this earth today. Transition with me now to us. And I ask you the question this morning. What small steps are you taking that are leading you away from Jesus Christ? Because it usually doesn't happen, something just bam, in your face. You don't take someone who's a grounded Christian of any flavor, Seventh-day Adventist or otherwise. You don't take a grounded Christian and just instantly blow them out of the water most of the time. It's usually those small steps of compromise. Anybody ever heard of the late elder, speaker, pastor, evangelist by the name of Joe Cruz? Anybody familiar with Joe Cruz? God bless that man to be a mighty blessing to our church. Joe Cruz left a legacy of training and educational materials to assist in soul-winning efforts that is just wonderful. One resource that he left behind also is a book that I would commend to you this morning entitled Creeping Compromise. In that book, the late Elder Cruz elaborates in much more detail the concept that we're exploring together briefly today. But he basically sets out the same premise that when you and I decide to compromise in one area of our spiritual walk, that compromise will build, it will gain momentum, and it will grow from maybe a small flapping into a destructive spiritual tornado that will rip you from the side of God. What are some areas? What are some areas that are small steps leading us away from Christ? I may say some things in the next few minutes that offend some of you. I want you to know that it's not my desire to needlessly offend you. Is everybody with me? But I have to sometimes call sin by its right name. And I pray that if something should come from my lips that you find offensive, that you wouldn't turn off your ears, thereby turning off your heart, but that you would take it back to the throne of God. Is that a fair enough ask? Is that a fair enough question? Take it back to the throne of grace. But what are some areas? One of the areas, I believe, can become the beginning of a spiritual butterfly effect is in the music that we listen to. Now think about that. Say, well, Pastor, you are not a musician, trained, anyway. Yeah, you play a guitar, but how does that make you an authority on music? I'm not saying that it does. I don't have to be a doctor either, do I, Jesse, to know that smoking's bad for your health. How can music? Friends, music is one of the most powerful forces on this planet. You say, well, I like a certain type of music because I like the beat. I like the guitar in it. I like the whatever in it. Many of you know my favorite type of music when I first came to the Lord was heavy metal. And I know some of you find that just to be an absolute lie and you can't believe it, but I assure you it's true. I remember when our children were much smaller. We went into a restaurant. I believe it may have been a Subway. Kids were just tiny, tiny things. And there was some music being played over the Subway speakers. And it was some sort of boom, 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 boom. I don't remember what the song was. It wasn't one that I recognized. But it was at a point in the lives of my children that they would not have been able to discern lyrics or even understand that it's coming from speakers in the ceiling. All my children knew at that time was that there was music, and physiologically, something in their body responded to the music. And they began to just do this. And they were keeping time. I mean, it wasn't boom, and they were, they weren't offbeat. They weren't even old enough to talk, but music was driving them and controlling them. Do a YouTube search for babies dancing. See what you come up with. There are all kind of little videos out there where you see kids who have no, They can't even speak discernibly. But the driving beat of music is controlling them physically. Now, take that and add that now to the advancement and maturity of life that the majority of us in this room have. And we may not be listening to something, yes, for the lyrics, but are we being changed? You better believe you're being changed. There's a phrase that's thrown around within Adventism: by beholding, we become what? Changed. Did you know that nearly everybody I've ever met that quotes that attributes that to the Bible? Did you know that's not found in the Scriptures in that wording? It's a statement from the Spirit of Prophecy. It is found in the Scriptures in a different form, in a little different wording, and we read it this morning. Our Elder Tony read it for us in our Scripture reading. Turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to our Scripture reading. We'll go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Quickly, grab your Bibles. 2 Corinthians, what chapter did I say? 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 4's got some good stuff in it, but we're going to go to 3. Second Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to go down to verse 18. Who has it? Pedro? Okay, you're going to be my reader if you don't mind. And so, 2 Corinthians, please stand. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We come down, and we're at verse 18. So, Brother Pedro, let's reread that, and we're going to hone in on a few points.
But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord.
Now, let's go back to the first part of the sentence there. It says, but we how many? What's the pronoun that's used there?
All.
All. Now, does that mean part of us or every one of us? It means every one of us. And so when we have this, it's an inclusivity for all Christians. So in other words, we as Christians, notice what it says, with what type of face? A veiled face or an unveiled face? An unveiled face, one which is uncovered, one which is exposed. Beholding, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are being what? We're being changed. New King James says, transformed. Into what type of image? It says the same image. From glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. In other words, Paul is saying, listen, as a Christian, you have a picture of Jesus Christ that we have given you through eyewitness testimony. That image of Jesus Christ then serves as a mirror for you to stand in front of and ask yourself, am I reflecting the image of Jesus Christ? Or have I taken small steps to distance myself from Him so that I'm no longer reflecting His image? You know whose image I wanted to reflect at the age of 16? James Hetfield. Now, probably three of you in here know who James Hetfield is. Praise God, the rest of you don't. James Hetfield is the lead singer for Metallica. He was also and is the rhythm guitarist. One of my greatest joys used to be getting together with my buddies. I played rhythm guitar. A buddy of mine played lead, and we had a guy with a huge drum kit. One of my greatest joys was to drag all of our gear out. I had a 412 Marshall cabinet. I had a 100-watt Marshall amplifier head to play a guitar through. And for some of you who don't know, Marshall equipment is some of the premier gear for the rock industry, music industry, period. We would drag all of our gear out and try to entertain the entire neighborhood. Needless to say, not everyone was entertained. Amen? That was the image I was beholding. I wanted to be like him. Did he do anything that was representative of a Christian life? Well, not from anything I can look at. I'm not here to judge the guy. Okay? Pray for him. Christ is the judge. But I came to a point in my Christian experience where I knew that I was beholding the wrong image. And so I was beginning to reflect in my dress, in my speech, in my actions, my mannerisms, of those superstars that I beheld in the music industry. So don't tell me that music does not have an effect to become that small thing at first that can turn into a spiritual tornado and rip us completely away from Christ. And you may not be into heavy metal. You may be into country. I couldn't understand ever why you would be, but maybe you are. Maybe you're into hip-hop, rap, R&B, blues. We could go through the genres. The question is are you putting things in your mind that are slowly bringing you closer and closer to Christ? Or are you putting things in your mind that slowly and slowly separate you further from God? Let's move to another subject. See if I can upset a different cross-section of the congregation. Some of you, music's no big deal. For some of you, it's those little shiny discs. Movies. DVDs. And now DVDs are dated. If all you have are DVDs, then you're behind the technology curve because now it's Blu-ray. Right? And if you have a standard definition TV that's more than this thick, you're behind the technology curve. It's Blu-ray, it's high definition, and it's not this low-level 320 and 400 stuff. If you're not up in the 1080 I's and P's and all that alphabet soup, then you're behind the curve. And you know, there are some Seventh-day Adventist Christians, and I do not promote going to movie theaters. My family and I do not attend theaters. I don't encourage anyone to attend them. But I know some people who would never step foot in a movie theater, but they'll carry any kind of garbage that's produced as long as it's on a little shiny disc and I can take it home and watch it privately. What are you watching? What's in your DVD collection? Now, I'm not going to come to your homes. Some of you just said amen. I'm not going to come to your homes and say, yeah, we just wanted to go through your CDs, DVDs, and Blu-rays. It won't take but about 10 minutes. I've got a trash bag. But should some of you do that on your own? Probably. Because by holding an image, you're going to be transformed. Who are you being transformed to mirror? What about books? I'm not going to hit every source of media. I'll stop here. But I read recently, within the last 3 weeks, some research that was conducted by a secular institution regarding books that are produced for teenagers and young adults. And you know what that research found? Is that over 80%, that's a large number, when you think of all that's produced for consumption by young people and young adults, it found that over 80% openly condones immoral and illicit sexual behavior. Presents it in the book in such a way that it's not only acceptable, but if you're not involved in it, then you're the odd duck out. By beholding, we become changed. What about in your relationships? Today, the world is abuzz with social media outlets. Words like MySpace, Facebook, Linked, and now Google's trying to even break into the scene with their Google Plus social media outlet. I personally cannot stand Facebook or any of it. And back in January, I deactivated my Facebook account, and I've been doing some reading and research on how to reach young people in preparation for camp meeting. As the leader for our teen tent, I try to be up to speed on current trends on how to reach our young people. And guess what 93% of them are connected to? Facebook. Near the end of camp meeting, I had 20 plus young people came to me and said, "Pastor, can we have your email address?" And my email address is published in our bulletin. It's on websites. But I had to make a decision. I can either give out my email address and sit and answer emails all day, or I can maintain a Facebook account and connect with our young people. And I don't like Facebook. I despise it. I just don't like one other thing to keep up with. Amen? Now, but I want to ask you this. Here's the point that I'm trying to make. What are you using Facebook for? Is it to water your garden? And some of you are thinking, how do they water a garden on Facebook? And the rest of you are sitting there thinking, well, I wonder how my digital crop's doing. Well, there are all these little games that are tied into Facebook that can become a dominator of your time. I can't tell you how many of our Christian young people that I see playing Mafia Wars. Yeah, the goal is to shoot people like you were in a mafia. Steal things, all this stuff. What are you using these social media outlets for? Are you using them to enrich your Christian relationships and to reconnect with old friends and family in a positive, uplifting, wholesome way? Or are you using Facebook to cheat on your spouse? You think that happens on Facebook? You better believe it. Anonymous connections. Think about this scenario. We'll leave Facebook and we'll just talk about relationships in general. Let's say a husband and wife, in order to take care of their financial obligations, no matter how they exist, whether they created their financial condition or whatever, but let's say for sake of discussion that a husband and wife, for whatever reason, both need to work outside the home. Okay? You get up in the morning. Are things nuts in the mornings? Trying to get off to work. I mean, you got to get children fed. You got to get ready. You get showers, all of this stuff, and so you've just got this flurry of activity around many households first thing in the morning. How much quality time gets spent between mom and dad? We're not even talking about the children right now. Obvious what's happening there. They're not getting quality time in the morning either. But then for 8, 10, 12, 14 hours a day, whatever, mom and dad are now interacting with other men and women. Let's say they have a fight the night before. Go to bed in a huff, even though the Bible clearly says never let the sun go down on your anger. Amen? Ephesians 4. But let's say they go to bed in a huff. They don't talk to each other. They wake up in that frenzy in the morning. They're hurrying around trying to get life accomplished. They run off to work. And instead of finding another angry spouse at work, they find someone who is just so kind, so understanding, so able to listen, John. I mean, he just listens in such a way that my husband doesn't. Or she tells me I dress nice, whereas my wife asks me which clown dressed me. So I get affirmation at work and not someone who's angry with me. Friends, you cannot tell me that spending that time with someone at work, building and nurturing a relationship with them will not be detrimental to a marriage. If we're not working twice as hard to mend fences at home. Does that make any sense to anybody? How do I know that happens? Because I've seen it. Move to another area, small steps. What about your business transactions? Story was told of a new pastor who moved to pastor a church in a rather large metropolitan area. Pastor's trying to figure out his way around town. He's going to take public transit, use the bus. Gets on the bus. Some of you have heard this story. Gets on the bus, pays his fare. Driver gives him back change, gives him back, best I can remember from the story, either a nickel or a quarter too much. It was a very little amount, but it was still more change than he was supposed to receive back. Pastor goes and sits down, doesn't really notice the change at first until he gets in his seat and looks at it and says, well, man, the driver gave me too much money, but you know, it's such a little amount. He just kind of dropped it in his front pocket of his shirt. came time for him to get off the stop, and the Holy Spirit convicted him, it doesn't matter how much, give it back. He walks by the driver and he said, "Hey, sorry you gave me too much change." Driver grabbed him by the hand and he said, "You're the new pastor at such and such church, aren't you?" He said, "Yes." He said, "I just wanted to see how honest you were. I gave it back to you on purpose." How much integrity do we have? Can you be trusted in your business transactions? Somebody gives you back too much change at the supermarket, and you got a swirl of kids around you, and it's 600 degrees outside, just waiting for it to drop down 40 degrees and be cold. Do you go back in the store and give them the change back? What about on your taxes? Are you honest on your taxes? Friends, I could sit here and go over so many areas. But the question I want to ask you, are there small butterfly steps, so to speak, that you've been taking in your life that are going to result in a spiritual tornado to rip you away from Jesus? Or are you going to take small steps that daily lead you closer and closer and closer to the side of Jesus? So one last passage I want us to look at before we close up. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And go with me down to verse 17, please. When you're there, say amen, please. I know you're there. Okay, 1 Corinthians 11, 17. Paul writing to the church in Corinth. And the church in Corinth, friends, had some issues. I mean, these were hardcore heathens that Paul had sought to help convert. He says, "Now in giving these instructions, I do not what? I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear there are divisions among you. And in part, I believe it," he says. "For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore," notice why he's not praising them. Catch this. "Therefore, when you come together in one place, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is what?" He said, you guys are coming together supposedly to separate the Lord's Supper, and you're coming in such a way that it's not about a spiritual experience for you. You're coming in such a way that you're just looking for a meal. And some of you are even walking in the church drunk. Wow. Can you imagine that? And we'll read something like that, and it may even go through our minds, and we may even venture to say within our mind, how could anybody come to church drunk expecting to partake of communion? While in our own lives, we may be spiritually drunk. Say, well, how so? Friends, if I am clinging to sin, and I am living in secret sin, secret only to maybe those around me, because God certainly knows what's going on, amen? Hebrews chapter 4 tells us very clearly that there is nothing hidden from the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. In other words, you can't hide anything from God. You may fool everybody around you, but you'll never fool God. So we may have something going on in our lives, and then we come into this table and we partake of this table in such a way that is unworthy. Skip down with me to verse 27. "Therefore," Paul writes, "whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world." Friends, in closing, I ask you this. What steps are you taking? What steps are you taking? What spiritual butterfly effect is happening in your life? Is it a positive one? That's leading you away or leading you closer? Which is it? And you may ask, well, Pastor, okay, you spent great lengths elaborating on the small steps that take us away. Good job there, but you haven't told me one thing to bring me closer to Christ. Well, I'm glad you asked, because that's where we're at. Small step number one to lead you closer to Christ. You need to have some sort of prayer life. You need to have some sort of prayer life. If your prayer life consists of closing your head and thanking God for your food, if that's all your prayer life is, that's a good thing, but you're cheating yourself of a relationship with God. That's not a prayer life. That's pausing to ask God's blessing on the food. And as you can tell, many of us are blessed by the food we eat. Amen? It happens. Pray. And friends, start out small if you have to. Some of you may hear, well, so-and-so prays for an hour. I can't think of anything to talk to God with for an hour. That may be your response. Okay, give him 5 minutes. Because I guarantee you, anybody who has a Facebook account, you can spend more than 5 minutes on Facebook. Amen? Let God water your spiritual garden today through prayer. Small step number two. Read your Bible and the spirit of prophecy. I used to be a distributor in a very well-known multi-level marketing company that is famous for selling soap, and its origins are here in Michigan. That narrows it down pretty well, doesn't it? Starts with M and ends with way. There was a speaker within that organization who was often brought in to be a motivator. It's by the name of Zig Ziglar. Anybody ever heard of Zig Ziglar? Powerful motivational speaker. And one of his famous sayings is that sometimes, Marcus, you need a checkup from the neck up. Because sometimes you get stinking thinking. And I thought, that's cool. You check up from the neck up, but stinking thinking, that's just, he's a poet and didn't know it, you know. Strike a rhyme anytime, all that. But you know what they encourage their distributors to do to help get over that stinking thinking and to have the checkup from the neck up? Read at least 20 minutes a day from materials of other people who have been successful in reaching their business goals. And friends, they have people who make millions of dollars from following their plan. I don't care whether you like Amway or not. That's not the point. But the point is, if a soap company is encouraging its distributors to read 20 minutes a day, that tells me that they have found a key to success that you and I as Christians would do very well to emulate on a spiritual level. How much time do you spend reading your Bible? Bible? Where's that? Do you know? Read something. Spiritual. And I'm not talking about Max Lucado or all these popular authors out there. Friends, start out with the Bible. And if you haven't been reading the Bible, start out with the Gospels. Because they're telling you about Jesus, and they're a lot easier to read than some of the other books of the Bible. And if you haven't read the Bible in a real long time, start out with the Gospel of John. Why? Because the Gospel of John was written for new Christians to affirm them in their walk with Christ. 20 minutes a day. Third step. Pray, number one. Read, number two. Third small step that I leave you with just now. Get involved with your church. I recently baptized a man in Mount Pleasant. And I was meeting with him to clear him for baptism. And you know what he said to me? We were talking about accountability. And he said, Pastor, I just love the way that the church has built in accountability. I said, how so? What do you mean? Is there something we're doing I missed? He said, no, you have meetings, regular meetings for us to attend so that we can stay spiritually connected to one another. He said, that's awesome. He said, I love coming on Monday night for the group Bible study. He said, I love coming on Wednesday to prayer meeting. I get to know people. I get to hear what they're struggling with, and it gives me hope. He said, and then it's only a couple days later, and then I have Sabbath. He said, there's something going on that's spaced out throughout the week. On Sabbath afternoon, Sabbath evening, we have Vespers. He said, there's just so much that I can be plugged into and stay connected to my church family and be drawn closer to my God. And he said, Pastor, please tell the church family thank you for having all these services. Isn't it sad that a brand new convert has to educate lifelong Adventists? So here he goes. He's going to talk about prayer meeting again. Absolutely. And I will never apologize to you for talking about prayer meeting. Why? Because the spirit of prophecy tells us over and over and over that prayer meeting is the spiritual barometer of the church. She explicitly says if you have a weak prayer meeting, then you have a weak spiritual church. She said because those who are preparing for the second coming of Christ will be where prayer is wont to be made. In other words, those who are earnest, wanting to be prepared for Christ's soon return, will make every effort to be involved in any prayer meetings that happen. Now, I understand people travel. I understand people have work obligations, schedules rotate. I'm not trying to make a blanket statement that if you don't come to prayer meeting, you're spiritually sick. But I would go so far as to say this, and I won't apologize for saying it. There are a lot who don't come to prayer meeting who could. And there's nothing that keeps them from coming except a lack of commitment to come. And I know that's a fair statement because I've been in the Seventh-day Adventist Church since 1992 myself. And I know that the times I didn't come to prayer meeting, most of the time it was because I didn't make a commitment to be there. But when I made that commitment and I showed up to prayer meeting, I don't care how lame the presentation was, I always received a blessing. If nothing else, being there and praying with my brothers and sisters for 15, 20 minutes. Singing a few songs together to lift up my voice in praise to God. It was spiritually refreshing. So friends, I'm just giving you that third small step that you might consider taking. Get plugged into prayer meeting. Get plugged into one of our small groups. Marcus, as our personal ministries leader, he can tell you who our small group leaders are and when they meet, at whose home they meet at. Get plugged into the meetings of the church. Pray every day, morning, afternoon, and evening. Pray. Read your Bible. Read the spirit of prophecy. Get plugged into the meetings of the church. Friends, and I believe that those are three small steps that will have such a profound butterfly effect, so to speak, that your life will not turn into a spiritual tornado that rips you from Christ, but it will turn into an encompassing wind that draws people to Jesus around you, within your family, within your circle of friends, and it'll make you stronger and prepared for the soon return of Jesus Christ. Where are you today? I pray that it's your desire to come to this table in a worthy manner, casting off your sin, wanting to prepare for the soon return of Christ. Is that your desire today, friends? Do you want to have those small steps in your life that draw you closer to Jesus? That's my desire. Let's pray together. Dear Father, I have no doubt that I may have said some things today that have caused a few to be uncomfortable. They may think that instead of preaching today, that I have been meddling in their personal affairs. Father, I leave that with you. I can only speak what you lay on my heart. Today, Father, I have seen many raise their hands to publicly say that they want to have a deeper connection with you and they want to begin to take small steps, even more small steps than they may have already been taking, so that their life can be such that they are deeply connected with Jesus, awaiting His soon return. So, Father, lay conviction on our hearts today. If there are things that we need to get rid of, to take out of our homes, to delete off of our iPods, whatever the case may be. And Father, lead us to take those steps for You, not for the sake of becoming a legalistic Pharisee, but for the sake of responding to the love call of Jesus Christ, so that the things that we are beholding are transforming us from glory to glory into His image. That's our desire as we come to this table of remembrance today. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you're a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.